But tonight we're going to continue our study through the book of 2 Timothy. And you thought you would get a break from Timothy last week, but you only got a break from this Timothy. So Brother Gabe talked to us about what it meant to be an unashamed workman that's approved by God. And if any of you have been through the Awana program, you know that this is where they get their name. Awana stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. And that comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. And in that verse, the bookends of that verse, we see how the worker or the preacher is unashamed. He studies in order to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this is all scripture, but most importantly, the gospel. And this is something I pray many times before I teach or before I preach, that I will be able to rightly divide scripture, to cut it straight so God will be honored, so that God will be glorified, so that Christ will be lifted up and that Christ will be revealed and he will be lifted up and draw men to him. Now, as a teacher, as a pastor, my prayer is that I can help you better understand God's word. That's what Pastor Wes and I are here for. I want you to see a clear picture. I want to see the picture. You to see the picture that Scripture has painted. I want to bring it into focus, not make it fuzzier. I want you to be able to see Christ. I want you to be able to see God's plan, to see what you're meant to do. And I have to be able to read these verses and apply them to myself first. I need to preach them to me before I can preach them to you. Before I can help you, I have to help myself. Everybody understands that? So I have preached this sermon at least three times, two of them to myself, okay? So, and let's be honest, 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. So it's mainly directed at me and Pastor West. Well, maybe not Pastor West, because it was to a young pastor. What I meant to say is a less experienced pastor. That's what I meant to say. Anyway, in order, I need to be able to help you better understand what Scripture says, to help you make application to your walk with Christ. And to accomplish that, I need to be certain that I cut it straight. And this is a responsibility that I don't take lightly, and I know that Pastor West and Brother Gabe do not take this lightly either. No preacher should. No preacher should take this, what I'm doing right now, lightly. and that was Paul's point. That was Paul's point to Timothy. And last week we talked about we shouldn't be concerned with the things that are unprofitable to the gospel. And I'm going to address this tonight too, because it's a real danger if we become fixated on any doctrine other than the gospel. It can lead to senseless arguments. It can lead to ungodliness. And these things spread quickly like gangrene or cancer, so we need to stay far away from them. And a focus on these things can cause a lot of confusion. That's where people mostly get confused. It's not usually on doctrine. It's usually on something that somebody has said. So that can cause confusion, but God's true foundation is never going to be shaken. And the people who truly belong to Christ will remain. We learned last week that they bear his seal. God knows exactly who his children are. We don't. We can only look at your fruit. We can only look at your conduct. So if you truly are his child, then act like it. That will help us maybe to figure out who is who. Okay? And that brings us to where we will begin tonight, and that's being a vessel of honor. Now, Paul is about to paint a picture, a beautiful picture, for us to illustrate what he's talking about. And this is one thing I love about reading and teaching through Paul's writings and through his letters, is that he gives great illustrations. there's no need to go somewhere else and try to find another illustration. It's right there for you already. And Paul uses common, everyday things to bring out the message that God has given him. He uses things that everyone in his day would be familiar with, things that people would be acquainted with. And we'll see that in just a minute. No matter how poor or how rich you were, you would understand that there were different vessels, and these different vessels would be used for different things. And this wasn't a foreign concept to Timothy. It wasn't a foreign concept to anyone else in this time period. Paul used this fact to illustrate his point, and his point is clear. Now, my prayer tonight is that we'll be able to see what God is saying to us in this passage about himself. And we'll be able to see what we are meant to do and what we need to do to become vessels that honor him. And then we will commit to do those things and then teach others to do them also. So let's get into our text. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 20. And if you want to stand to reverence God's word, and if you're physically able, do that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You may be seated. So the analogy of the great house that Paul is painting for Timothy, this is a picture of the church. This is a picture of the body of Christ. The house is not the church building, but it's God's house. God's house is us, the body of believers, okay? And Paul had just mentioned earlier, one verse earlier, the firm foundation of God. Now he's mentioning the great house. Both of these are references to the church or the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is indeed a great house. It's a great house because of who it belongs to. It's a great house because it is planned. It's designed by the most brilliant architect that ever existed. It's a great house because its cornerstone is Christ. It's a great house because of the cost it took to build it. It's not a McMansion built with cheap materials by the lowest bidder. It was built by a perfect carpenter through his work on the cross, and it was paid for with his precious blood. And it is a great house because it is at the center of God's plan for all of eternity. It is a great house because it includes the entire body of Christ. And within that house are vessels that represent all genuine believers. Now, this isn't the only time that vessels are used to describe us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we read, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, one of my favorite bands, at least in the 90s, was Jars of Clay. And this was their verse. This is how they got their name. That's one of the reasons why I like them. I don't know what happened to them now, but I listen to their music, and that's why. But that verse is in line with what we just read. We're only vessels. The only way we can accomplish anything is that we are filled with God's Spirit. We can't do anything for the kingdom on our own. It's what is in the container that's important, not the container itself. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we see another example of vessels. It says, Shall the thing that is formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? God has formed us according to his plan, according to his purpose. It's silly for us to ask, why weren't we made differently? God, why didn't you make me different? Imagine how many issues could be solved today if that were the perspective. Next, in the great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, I've only visited one place that really helped me visualize what this would look like today. I walked into this place, and there were vessels everywhere I looked. Some were clay, some were wood, some were silver. A lot of them were like Blue Delft from Holland, and they were everywhere. And some of you may have been to this place also. I'm talking about Pastor Wes and Miss Betty's house. There are a lot of vessels in there. But I think most of them aren't meant to be used, right? They're just for decoration. But the vessels that Paul mentioned were all meant to be used for something, not just a decoration. There were vessels to be used for only a special occasions. We understand that, right? The good china. There are vessels that were to be used for everyday things, like water pots, dishes, baking vessels, oil vessels, wine vessels, flour vessels, that type of thing. Everyday use. But there were also vessels that were to be used for unclean things. Vessels designated for garbage or even human waste. And these wouldn't be put on display. They would be hidden away where no one could see them. So no one would think about them. And Paul makes a distinction between vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But what is he referring to? What is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's not talking about. He's not talking about believers and unbelievers. He's not talking about true Christians and false Christians. These are all vessels. They are all of the same essence. They are all the same type. They're all the same nature. So they're all Christians. It's not like sheep or goats or wheat and tares. That's not what he's talking about. And he's also not talking about God, the differences we have in that God gave us, okay? It's not that. He's talking about faithful believers and unfaithful believers. These are the single-minded soldiers and the distracted soldiers. These are the disciplined athletes and the lazy athletes. These are the hard-working farmers and the hardly working farmers. You guys remember those from a couple of weeks ago? You remember those examples? He's referring to the usefulness of a believer to the call of Christ. All of us as believers have been called by God to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. That's all of our jobs. Ephesians 4:1, this is a question you need to ask yourself. Are you walking worthy of the vocation that have you been called to? As a believer, we should always be vessels of honor, but sometimes we're not. And this is what was happening at Ephesus. Timothy and others in the church were being bullied by false teachers. They were letting them corrupt good doctrine. Some of them were being defiled by allowing men like Hymenaeus and Philetus to lead them astray. How are we going to fix this? How could they fix it? How can we guard against it? How can we strive continually to be honorable vessels? Well, beginning in verse 21, Paul lines out 9 marks of an honorable vessel. So look at the first part of verse 21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." Now, the first thing we must do is to be cleansed. Now, the word translated purge here is really a more intense version of the word we get catharsis from. It's something that's being cleansed intensely, cleaned out thoroughly. If a vessel of dishonor is to be used for honorable purposes, it has to be completely cleaned. It has to be scoured. It has to be soaked. It has to be purged from all impurity. And I really think that this must be one of my wife's favorite verses, because this is how she cleans. I come home to a clean house, and I look around like, oh, the house looks so nice. And she's like, this house is so dirty. And I look around, and all I can see is clean. And I'm like, okay. But she wants it to be clean on a microscopic level, on a molecular level. Every surface disinfected, every area clean enough to eat off of, right? Am I the only guy that has to deal with this? Okay. But this is the type of cleansing that Paul was talking about. It's this level of cleaning you have to do to make a garbage can clean enough to eat out of. He says purged from these. What these is he talking about? He's talking about what Gabe spoke to us about last week. Vain babbling, ungodliness, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Not only do we need to be cleansed from our own ungodliness, we need to separate ourselves from ungodly or impure believers. The people who aren't clean themselves, people who aren't obedient, people who aren't submitting to God, who aren't submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Why would you thoroughly clean something and then put it back in the filth you took it out of? It's nonsensical. Sin is contagious. It spreads like a virus. You just have to be in close proximity and you'll get infected. Now, I can remember during COVID, I went to a restaurant to pick up some food because I couldn't stay there. They wouldn't let me. You just had to pick the food up. And they had a cup of pens. They had two pen cups, one here and one here. And these are pens for signing your ticket. And one says sanitized and one says used. So I was just waiting to pick my food up, and I watched this guy in front of me take a pen from the used cup. He used it, and then he put it in the sanitized cup. And he realized what he did, and I could see the terror in his eyes. Because that's all I could see, because he had a mask on. But he just got his food, and he just like got his food and like ran out the door. And the waitress saw what he did, and so she's like, I'll be back in a minute. So she went, and she had to sanitize all of those pens because they had been contaminated. Now, that's what the Bible means when it says evil communications corrupt good manners or bad company corrupts good morals. That's what happens. And we're also warned of this in Proverbs 13:20. It says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed or suffer harm. We have to separate ourselves from people who claim to be Christians, but they don't act like it. The people who are unfaithful to God. These people are more dangerous than atheists. They are more dangerous than pagans because they can lead people, other people, into more and more ungodliness. Now, Paul was dealing with the same kind of thing in Corinth. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you just flip over there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what I have to do is to judge them also that are without, the people who are outside of the church. Do not ye judge them that are within, the people that are within the church. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We cannot associate with believers who aren't behaving like believers. We can't allow them to corrupt us. We can't allow them to defile us. Now, in some cases, they need to be removed from the church altogether. And this is not mean. This is to protect other believers. And it's hopefully to bring them to repentance. And this isn't just relegated to the sins that are listed in Corinthians. Hebrews 12:15 tells us to watch out, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is not a small thing. If left unchecked, it will devastate a person. It will debilitate an entire congregation. And as a professing Christian, you should not associate with another believer who has no desire to follow Christ or has no desire to live a cleansed life, who has no desire to make things right with other people, to be reconciled. You shouldn't want to be around a Christian who doesn't want to be clean before God. You shouldn't want to be around someone whose commitment is shallow and superficial. If your desire is to be clean, to be cleansed, your desire should also be to fellowship with other cleansed people. Now look back at verse 21. These shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. An honorable vessel has to be sanctified. It has to be set apart. And we are sanctified by God to his work. Now, I know that sanctification is kind of confusing because we are sanctified at the moment of salvation, but we are also being sanctified every day as we grow in holiness. And we are set apart to righteousness, and we are set apart from unrighteousness. Now, Romans 6, 18 and 19 tells us that we used to be slaves to unrighteousness, but now we are slaves to righteousness and freed from sin. We used to be slaves to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, but now we are slaves to righteousness that leads to sanctification. So not only do we have to be cleansed, we must also be set apart. Set apart from unfaithful believers, set apart from sinfulness, set apart from our old self. Next, we must be useful. If we're going to be an honorable vessel, we must be useful to the master. God is our master. He is our owner. We are his purchased possession. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We need to be useful to the one who purchased us. We should be like Onesimus. If you read the book of Philemon, Paul writes Philemon, and in this letter to him, he says that Onesimus was formerly useless to you, but now, after his conversion, he is useful to both Paul and Philemon. That's the way it should be. And when people think of us, they should think, I could really use that person. That person would be useful to me in the ministry. And that should be our attitude toward the work of the church, to be useful to the master. An honorable vessel must also be prepared. It says we should be prepared for every good work. Now, the word translated prepare here conveys the idea of willingness, the idea of eagerness to work, eagerness to do the task. These are the people who are the first to volunteer. You know who you are. These are the people who are ready to go. They're ready to get going. They want to serve. They're willing to do whatever, whenever, for the cause of Christ. Not just to be seen, not just to get recognition, but they do it for Christ. And this type of preparedness only comes from total submission to the Holy Spirit. We should be willing to be used. We should be praying to be used of God. And our prayer should be, God, use me in any way, anywhere. If we're willing, if we're available, if we're submissive, God can use us for every good work. Look at verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. An honorable vessel must be pure. Our motives have to be pure. Our heart should be pure. But how does this happen? It's about what you run away from and what you run to. The word translated flee here is the same Greek word that we get our word fugitive from. So it's not just a trot away. I'm going to flee that. I'll just trot away and stop, and I'll think a minute, and I'll rest a while. And maybe tomorrow, another little jog and rest. It says we're to run away from these lusts or these desires in a way that we never stop running because we don't want to get caught by them. We never rest. We never stop running, just like a fugitive would. When do fugitives get caught? When they rest, when they stop running, when they get comfortable where they're at. And this is why we must never stop running from these sinful desires. And the lusts here are more than just sexual desires. They're desires for power. jealousy, envy, selfishness, being argumentative, pretty much every negative teenage characteristic. And some people still deal with these well into adulthood. Why? Because they stopped running away from them. So not only do you have to run away from these desires, you need to follow or run after righteousness. He says, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. And if those sound familiar, those are just some of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these characteristics will be evident in those who called on the Lord for salvation out of a pure heart, and those who continue to call on Him out of a pure heart and continue to faithfully serve Him. Look at verse 23. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, another mark of an honorable vessel is to be discriminating. Now, I know this is a word that has been relegated to negativity, but it just means that you are able to discern one thing from another, okay? You are able to discern right from wrong, and all of us discriminate every day. It's not bad. If you go to a restaurant and all of the people there, it smells, you know, the bathrooms are dirty and everybody there, you know, all their fingers, it looks like they have like a reverse French tip with black under there. You're probably like, I'm going to discriminate against this restaurant and I'm not going to eat here. That's fine. That's what we're supposed to do. And we need to avoid silly arguments about nonsensical things. These are not arguments for the faith. Paul admonishes Timothy many times that we should argue for the faith, but these aren't those arguments. These aren't theological discussions. And the word translated foolish here is moros. This is where we get our word moron from. These are moronic speculations. They have no bearing on the gospel. These are things that are opinion and not necessarily factual. Maybe they're construed to seem factual, but they're not. You have to understand, so many people are led to believe things that are not in the Bible. People follow certain pastors, certain preachers, and they just take every word they say as truth without checking it against Scripture. Or maybe they'll just repeat something that somebody else said, someone else's misuse of Scripture, and then they'll propagate it, they'll repeat it over and over, more than the gospel itself. Now, I can list a ton of examples of these things, but some of them would start fights. So I'm just going to give you two. Some people like to quote Matthew 18, 20 when they are in a small church or when there's a small church meeting. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is not talking about a small church meeting. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. And if we're really honest, if one believer is present and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, which they are if they are a believer, guess what? God's there. You don't need two people. Or three people. The context of this verse has to do with church discipline, not a small meeting. It has to do with the necessity of two or three witnesses that is given in Deuteronomy 19:15. It's about dealing with sin in the church. So unless maybe your church is small because there's sin, I don't know, and then it would apply. But that really isn't heretical, but it really isn't the truth of Scripture either. And it's something that has been repeated over and over and over, and people believe it and they use it incorrectly. Now, is it a wrong reading of Scripture? I think it is. Should we fight about it? I don't know. I don't think so. It doesn't affect the gospel. The other example is the person who is always asking unanswerable questions or what-if questions. And you know who you are. Questions like, did Adam have a belly button? Or what if Adam and Eve sinned after they had their kids? What would have happened? Or what would have happened if Job would have cursed God? Or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or do aliens exist? None of those questions are explicitly answered in Scripture. So why sit around and try to answer them? It's a waste of time. And it's only going to cause fights. It's only going to cause grumbling. Look at verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Another mark of an honorable vessel is that we are gentle. Now, I know what we've been going through sounds a lot like the requirements for an elder given in Titus and 1 Timothy. But this goes along with not falling into moronic arguments. We have to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, but we have to be gentle when it comes to dealing with people. We must be able to teach, able to effectively communicate. And we must be patient with everyone, even when we're wronged. The first part of verse 25 says, in meekness. We must be meek. That's the next mark. And I really think this is one of the most misunderstood words used in Scripture. And it's also one of the hardest things to model. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. That's what people think. It has nothing to do with that. It's power under control. And Jesus was the ultimate example of meekness. The Bible says he was meek and lowly at heart. It says he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him in the garden. But he didn't. He submitted to the will of his Father. We must submit to the will of our Master. We should want to obey him and to be like Jesus. Lastly, we must be compassionate. It says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We have to be compassionate to the people who oppose us. We should be ready to lovingly teach them how to correct their issues. And I think compassion is something we lack. I think it's something that we should pray for. I think a lot of times we pray for boldness. We pray for boldness to be able to proclaim the gospel. But I think we need to pray for compassion. Because if we truly are compassionate, if we truly love people, we're truly concerned about them, we will be bold like Jesus was. Love needs to be the driving factor. Compassion does. Because we can't be just like the Pharisees and just tell them all the things that they're doing wrong. And say, well, this is all you're doing wrong, you should be more like me. That's not helpful. And the motivation for this correction is a desire that God will lead them to repentance. That's the motivation for all this. It should be the motivation for all of our teaching, all of our preaching, is that God would lead people to repentance. This is not me trying to convince you or persuade you to repent. This is me compassionately going through Scripture with you so the Holy Spirit can do his work and bring you to repentance. And that repentance will lead you to the knowledge of the truth. And that will enable you to get out of the devil's trap that you fell into. Now, as we prepare to close tonight, I hope you were able to better understand what Paul was saying here. I hope the picture became clearer to you. But there's some questions that you need to ask yourself. What kind of vessel are you? Are you a vessel of honor or dishonor? Are you thoroughly clean? Are you allowing bitterness or bad company to defile you? Is your life set apart to Christ? Are you useful? Are you prepared? Is your heart pure? Are you running away from sin? Are you pursuing righteousness? Do you avoid arguments and silly questions? Or are you their source? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Are you compassionate? Are you striving to be obedient like Christ was? Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes, which my lips I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Do you want to be a gold or a silver bowl displaying the beautiful fruits of the Spirit? Are you going to continue to be a garbage can full of foolishness and bitterness? I pray that you won't do that. I pray that you let go of your silly arguments. Please do that. Let go of your bitter feelings. Let go of all that nonsense and repent. Acts 17:30 says that God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men to everywhere to repent. And I invite you to do that tonight. Repent. Commit to be a vessel of honor to the Lord.